I want you to think of today's story, which we heard at least once, the miracle of conceiving a child by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you think of the story itself, it is a fascinating story from a human's perspective, isn't it? What we see here in the story is that God wants to work with a human, a mere country girl. Now, scholars believe that Mary at the time of this angel's visit was perhaps late teen or early 20s. Very young girl, if you think of your own age. So what I'm going to share with you this morning is that three things that stood out to me as I prepared this sermon this morning. The three things that are required of any believer, any person who would like to work with God. And the three things are, first of all, a willing heart. If you want to work with God, you must bring in a willing heart. The second is the courage. And the third one, it is communicating with God. Now here's a brief recap of the story. 2,000 years ago, God sent Gabriel, his chief of staff, to a young woman whose name was Mary. Mary was engaged to Joseph at the time, and the both resided in a small town called Nazareth, whose population at the time was less than 500. You could imagine this small town, 500 people, everyone knew each other, right? That was the setting. Just for your curiosity, the same town we are talking about, Nazareth, as of 2011, its population now is over 80,000 people. 60% Arabs and 40% Christians, they said. Anyway, let's move on. That day, Gabriel told Mary that by God's power, not by man, she would conceive a boy child. And the child would be called the Son of the Most High. And he would forever reign over the house of David, and his kingdom would never end. And after this message, the angel departed. That's a great story, isn't it? So far, so good. Now, I encourage you to understand what was going on and what's going through in the mind and heart of Mary at the time. I believe one of the best ways for us to understand her mind and heart is to put ourselves in her shoes. Had you been Mary, how would you have felt and reacted to this very unusual yet awesome visit from an angel of God? After the angel left, I believe fears for the future began to arise in the heart of Mary. She might have reasoned in her mind as follows. Wow, isn't that great that God has chosen me to work with him? I am truly blessed, as the angel said. Now wait a minute. How am I going to break this news to my fiancé? I know he's a good man, and I hope he will understand and listen, but will he believe me? What's going to happen if he breaks the engagement? What about my family and friends? Who's going to believe my story anyway? Everyone will eventually find out about my pregnancy too. I'd better hide from people. How else will I cover my belly for several months, since it will be obvious to everyone? Will I be able to endure the cold stares and malicious gossip from the townsfolk afterwards? I'll be lucky if I am not pelted with stones. In those days, really, They just killed people with stones. Furthermore, how will my child endure the town gossip? For your information, in later life, Mary and Jesus indeed endured a malicious rumor which called Jesus son of Mary. Mary's son. You say, what's wrong? After all, he was the son of Mary, wasn't he? No. You have to understand the custom back then. If you are called, someone called you John, son of, always the name of the father. So, for instance, if they called John, son of, his mother's name, you're in big trouble. Why? Because it was understood by the people then, you're the son, illegitimate child, born of, out of wedlock. I love the way Mary responded to God's call. In verse 8, she says, after heard everything, she says, here I am, Lord. Let your will be done. You know, I don't think it's an easy thing to say. In my heart, she could have easily said to the angel, no, I don't want to. Choose someone else, God, please. I'm about to marry and this wonderful man, and I don't think I'm the right one. Yet Mary embraced God's will with courage. She knew that God never forces anyone to follow his will against their wish. Rather, God only and always works with those who say a willing yes to his invitation. So my prayer for all of us this morning is that we too, when we are invited by God to work with him, we too respond to God's call with amen, saying, here I am, Lord. Use me according to your will. The first thing anyone would like to work with God must bring is a willing heart. And that leads me to the next point, which is courage. Have you noticed that being favored by God doesn't always mean that everything in your life will be exciting and wonderful and rosy? In fact, being chosen by God to work with him never means an easy road. Let me give you a few examples. Consider Abraham, who got his, you know, only son Isaac at the age of 100. And later on, God had commanded him to what? Kill him. He almost killed Isaac. Consider Moses, who was called at the age of 80. I'm speaking to some of the folks that think they are too old to do anything at the church. Are you 80? Moses was called when he was 80 years old. And he served God for the next 40 years until he reached the age of 120. Anyway, if you think of his ministry during that 40 years, it was not an easy one. Moses complained to God, Lord, have I just given birth to this people? Their deeds are not mine, it's yours. So he had plenty of heartaches and headaches. What about John the Baptist, who lost his head? We know that he was beheaded after saying the right thing. What about Jesus, who was crucified? And Paul the Apostle, who was stoned and he was whipped? And he suffered a lot. You see, working with God often means uncomfortable or even painful experiences. A narrow and rugged road for sure, and for a long time too. You know, this past week we all heard about Nelson Mandela, who passed away at the age of 95. Last night I was, you know, just going through his life story. And he was imprisoned at the age of 43. By the time he was freed from the jail, he was 70 years old. And by the time he was elected as the president of South Africa, he was 71. And he only served one term, 4 years, as president. I was thinking of his life. Was it worth waiting for 27 years in prison so that he may serve one term president? I think it was worth. I think the greater the task is, the harder the road that lies ahead of you. Only a few, therefore, will choose to take this road. I love this, the Marine Corps, you know. Who was a Marine? Anyone? Okay. Anyway, you know, they'd put a billboard advertising, right? This Marine guy in his uniform, I think white hat, and I don't know whether it's a black or dark navy blue suit, and, you know, holding this saber, this sword, Marine sword, like going like that, very tough looking guy, and there is a couple of sentences there. One of them says, "We don't accept applications, period. Only commitments, period." I think it's very Marine-like advertising. Only a few will choose to take this road, yet the reward is great. God's call, in my humble opinion, is always worth saying yes to. And that was the path that Mary chose to follow. Now think of her again. God already knew everything Mary would face or had to go through in the years to come. Yet he went ahead with his plan, and which is a poignant reminder to all of us. Have you noticed that? No special provisions or protections were promised to Mary, except God's presence with her. The angel told her, "The Lord is with you." Except the one thing that God did for her is that, you know, he sent the same angel, Gabriel, to Joseph, Mary's future husband, to assure him that her pregnancy was from God's Spirit, not from man. Therefore, angel told Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take her as your wife." That's all God did for Mary. No other special provisions or protections. You know what's that mean for us? And sometimes when God calls you and me to work with him, he provides us with one or two promises or assurances about the plan. The rest, until its fulfillment, we must endure with courage, patience, and trust in the Lord, clinging to his faithfulness. Now please bear with me as I share my personal testimony. It was February 1990, 23 years ago. I was in the seminary, finishing on my third year, and I was going through, we call the ordination process. Before you become a full-time ordained minister, you have to go through the board, which consisted about, at the time, 50 pastors and lay members and whatnot. So I passed all these paper exams and whatnot. And at the end of the interview, one of the pastors asked me, I wasn't a pastor at the time, Mr. Choi, "I think you're qualified to serve the Lord full time. The problem is that we don't have Korean-speaking congregations in West Michigan Conference at the time. You see, they divide the West Michigan into like vertically, and they call the West side the West Michigan Conference. So are you willing or are you open to the idea of serving an English-speaking congregation?" Well, no-brainer to me. You got to impress these board members, you know. You cannot say, "No, I don't want to." That's a 1 point minus there. So I say, "Sure, no problem." 3 months later, I got a call. I was about to graduate from seminary in May, sometime in May. I got a call from West Michigan Board of Ordained Ministry. Actually, the superintendent said, "Mr. Choi, we found a church for you." I said, "That's great. Tell me about it." He says, "It's a all-white English-speaking congregation. Would you come?" So I say, "Sure, I will." But as soon as I hung up the phone, a fear began to set in. What kind of fear? It's like asking you, "Hey, would you like to go and serve the Korean-speaking congregation?" Oh, boy. I thought about, should I call him back and say, "No, I think it was a mistake. You have to understand, English is not my first language. And I begin to, my self-ego set in and saying, you don't want to present yourself in front of the congregation with this poor English. It was a real, so real. So as I was praying about it, and the Lord spoke to me through the, you know, story of Moses. You remember how God called Moses? Moses, you go down to Egypt. And Moses says, Lord, choose someone else. I'm not qualified. One of the things Moses brought up to God's attention, which was true, he says, I am slow of speech. You know, until I was praying about my own situation, I never knew. That's real. Moses was not making up this story. It was more than the humble attitude, humility, saying, oh, Lord, you know, choose someone who is really good at their speech. You know why? Because Moses, for the first 40 years, he was educated in where? Egyptian palace, wasn't he? Main language he learned and expert is what? Egyptian language, not Hebrew. And for the next 40 years, he was exiled in the Midian land, whose language was Midian. Moses had to learn everything anew, Midian language. So by the time he was 80 years old, he had no chance of using Hebrew. So he was saying, Lord, don't you know that I cannot speak Hebrew? And God says, don't worry. I'll be with what? Your mouth. So you just obey and go. And through that story, God was speaking to me, you don't worry about English. I'll take care of that. So since then, folks, I've been serving English-speaking congregations only. Now the thing is, in the past, you know, 20-some years, there are 3 or 4 times I was invited to serve a Korean congregation. And each time I remember God's call for me, say, Lord, I'm going to stay in this English-speaking congregation. The point I'm trying to make is that God didn't give me, He didn't make me elegant speech overnight. He didn't. Was my English improved a lot? Not really. You have to hear the humble story. You know, I thought I was making some progress one time, right, in my English. So I asked one of the members, his name was Ralph, dear friend of mine. Ralph, do you think my English has improved? What do you think? And he's a truth-telling guy. He says, well, let me put it this way. I think I mastered your vocabulary. My English hasn't improved a lot. But you know what I think? God has been really faithful. When I am faithful to Him, He indeed stays faithful to me. What really matters is when you obey with courage, God will take care of the rest. In other words, when we work with God, we ought not to despair or give up. Rather, we should cling on to God because the Lord will see us through, providing us with His sufficient grace and presence. That leads me to the third point. I talked about two qualifications. Number one is that willing heart and the courage. And the third one is communicating with God. Have you noticed that in today's story, how God communicates with His people? In this case, through the angel. Not just an ordinary angel, but God's chief of staff. Because it demonstrates the extreme significance of the case. Because Christ's birth, indeed, was a watershed event in human history. Christ's birth, indeed, divided the human history into two periods, isn't it? B.C. stands for before Christ, and A.D. stands for Anno Domini, means in the year of our Lord. So, God communicates with His people through angels, and sometimes He uses prophets, preachers, and pastors to convey His message to His people too. And did you know that God also uses other venues such as dreams and visions and open doors and closed doors and friends and whatnot? The list goes on. However, for most of us today, God uses one thing we just don't think of often is that God uses the Bible to reveal Himself and His will to us. The Bible, in my humble opinion, is the best and the clearest and the surest way to know God's will for us. In the Bible, we meet with God and communicate with Him. And in the scripture, God points us in the directions that we need to go. If the Bible is the meeting place, as I say, and then our devotion time, when you open the Bible, is the time that you encounter with God. And that's why it is so crucial for us to get into the Word of God daily. Let me tell you the story that the other day, I felt God was speaking to me in my daily devotion, reminding me of His will in my life. He was using Romans 13:10, which reads, I quote, "Love does no harm to its neighbor." I mean, I knew that. I'm supposed to love my neighbors, love God, love your neighbors. We all know that. But I felt like God is speaking to me, Geun. Number one rule, if you want to love someone, do no harm. It's like God is speaking to me right next to me, sitting next to me at home. Just remember, love means do no harm. That's why it doesn't measure up when someone says, confess that I love you, and second later hit you on the head, and he says no. See, it doesn't measure up. So, the same God in the same way sends His message to us every single day using the Bible. The tragedy among the believers today is this. Many of us are so naive as to neglect this opportunity to meet God in the Bible. Too many of us never meet with God in the Bible. You know why? Because we never open the Bible, because we never expect to meet with Him in the Bible or discover His will for us through the Bible. Consequently, what happens? Many of us end up living out our lives as if we are on our own. Am I telling you the truth if I say most of us, the way we walk with God, experience God, is that at the usual time we go to church and just, you know, we think that we made decision all by ourselves. Until crisis hits, then that's when it's, oh, I need God. A lot of us. Have you noticed that right after 9/11, church attendance doubled up? Same thing. Normal times, I'm the boss. I don't need God. And until Christ hits and says, oh, I need bigger than myself, and go to God. I'm not criticizing. I'm telling you that's the reality. So what happens? We live every day with no eternal perspective on our life. Now think this way. Most of us think that, oh, when I die, God will take me into heaven and I'll live with God forever in heaven, in His presence. So far, so good. But think this way. You know what? In heaven, you're going to stay with God 24/7, walk with Him all the time in His presence. If we do not practice that same thing here, wouldn't it be a kind of torture for us? We don't do it in our life. I'm the king, and I'm doing my thing. And all of a sudden, you go to heaven, you have to be with God all the time, walk with Him. What a torture it would be. In other words, the point is that if you have an eternal perspective on your life, you better begin practicing walking with God, you see? And the best way to do it is get into the Word of God every day. Now, as for closing, think of the story one more time. The Almighty God had a plan for Mary and Jesus. He also has one for you. You are not an accident, by the way. You are not nobody, okay? Nothing is a coincidence in God. You may not plan to be at a certain place at a certain time, but if God has meant you to be there, and He will arrange accordingly, and it will happen. Like, you know, a year ago, close friends of mine, they're flying in from Texas to New Jersey, and I wanted to meet him, but because of their schedule, we were not able to. So I said, sure, perhaps next time. And because typical best time to meet the preacher is Sunday morning, but they were not able to come to the Sunday morning service. Anyway, Friday afternoon, I went to Costco in Ocean Township in Monmouth County to do some shopping. And lo and behold, who do you think I saw in the parking lot? This couple from the Texas. You know, if I had made an arrangement with them, let's meet at the Costco a certain time and so on, it couldn't be any better than that. Just meet them there. And I knew that when it was meant to be. So as Mary served as the instrument of God's salvation plan, so can you. God wants you to be the part of the plan, and you alone can fulfill that part. He invites you to work with him. His invitation for you may not be as drastic as Mary's, yet God still works with you in your life. The question for all of us is this: am I willing to say yes to his call? Am I willing to take the narrow path for God? And am I willing to suffer on behalf of Jesus the Lord? And if we all say, yes, I do, yes, I am, and the reward will be great and eternal, you will never regret it. Let's bow our heads and pray.